Let us all turn together to the Word of God. We're reading, just as many of you will anticipate, from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 5. Our heart goes out to all who sorrow at this time. We think of them. We bring them to the mercy seat. We pray for them the consolation of grace, for the upholding hand of the Lord. And there are some among us too who are struggling with illness and having a very difficult time. We pray that the Lord will come by and sustain them in these hours of grief. We think of those words in the 23rd Psalm, how the psalmist could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, it's the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." It's my belief that when David uttered those words, the Lord had already been speaking to him along those lines. I do believe the Lord was saying to David, before he ever got so far as to utter those words, that the Lord was saying, when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you need fear no ill, for I am with you. And that's my persuasion. And when David came to repeat the words of the psalm, he was going over the very words God had already conveyed to him. He's saying, "Lord, when I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Because the child of God is authorized to say nothing about spiritual things, to say nothing even about the hereafter, unless the Lord speaks to him first about the matter. And so that's my persuasion. It certainly fits the picture all right, that the Lord would be saying to him, "Remember, when you walk that lonely pathway, it'll take you through the valley of the shadow. You need fear no ill, for I am with you." The Lord is saying, "You have me with you." We need the Lord all the time. We need the Lord on the mountaintop. We certainly need him in the valley. And our dear friends need the Lord even through today and for all these days. We ask for them the comfort of God. We're reading these words together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the opening part of the chapter. You'll see how well taught the believers at Thessalonica were. And you'll remember, or try to remember anyway, contents of the previous chapters, just to see how much they were in the picture. They knew what the Lord required of them and how they ought to walk and please the Lord. And even in regard to those times yet to come, they're remarkable. This is a remarkable picture that we have here of that church at Thessalonica, outstanding. This is something said of them that I don't recall would be said of any other group of the Lord's people in those apostolic times. And I could say a lot about that, but we'll say no more. Just look at the words yourself. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are off the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Praise the Lord for the reading of his holy word and for the comfort that there is in the scriptures. May the Lord speak to every heart afresh, even through the reading and through the preaching of his name this day.
Going to read just again from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, 10, and 11. Verses 9 through 11. Let's read the Word of God just briefly again as we consider these wonderful verses that are full of encouragement and full of instruction for the Christian. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pray that God will visit us this morning. I'm going to speak for a little while from these verses upon the subject, the security of the believer. The security of the believer. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee once again for the precious, precious word of God. We thank thee today that it's a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. We pray this morning as the word of God is opened before us, as we meditated upon it together, that the Holy Spirit will come in great power, personally to all of our lives and hearts, and that thou wilt grant to us a wonderful sense of assurance. Those of us today that have put our faith and trust in the Savior, Lord, stir up our hearts with renewed assurance and zeal and fervency as we live the Christian life. Pour out the Holy Ghost, Lord. And speak, Lord, even to those who do not know thee. Lord, we pray for thy help. We ask very specially for the infilling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We pray that thou wilt uplift thy Son. Glorify Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because we ask these things in his name and for thine eternal glory. Amen. I want to speak this morning for a little while upon the security of the Christian, the security of the believer. As Paul lays it out here for us in verses 9 to 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I find this to be some of the most gripping and stimulating of subjects in the Word of God, especially as Paul unfolds it for us very plainly and unmistakably within these verses. Paul says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, the reality is this morning that many Christian people from time to time can struggle greatly with the whole subject of assurance of salvation, of certainly knowing and believing that they are not only presently secure, but secure for time and for eternity. And often this problem of assurance of salvation and knowing for certain whether or not we're really saved and one day we'll certainly be in heaven, oftentimes the problem arises from being overly introspective. That is to say, constantly looking in. Now, don't get me wrong, the Bible makes it clear that there is a place for that. The Bible says we're to search our hearts. The Bible says we're to examine ourselves. The Bible says we're to give diligence to make our calling and election secure. But sometimes whenever we look inwardly and we see our own hearts and we look maybe at our own level of faith, we maybe look at our own repentance, we look at our own growth and development, we look at our performance as Christian people, we look perhaps at our sincerity. Sometimes we can get greatly discouraged because of what we see, and sometimes as well because of what we fail to see. I think it was Mr. Spurgeon who said, "For every look I take at myself, I take at least 10 looks towards the Lord Jesus Christ." So often, whenever we see ourselves, it causes us to look afresh to our Savior. And He, my friend, is the one from whom we get our salvation and our assurance of that salvation. Here the Apostle Paul lifts our eyes heavenward to behold our Savior Himself. And the psalmist said in Psalm 121, "I will lift mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shield upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore." There we are introduced afresh to the great Jehovah God, who promises to preserve us presently from this time forth and forevermore. And whenever we lift our eyes heavenward and we lift our eyes to Mount Zion and we see our great high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that is the thing that serves to give us a wonderful sense of assurance and certainty. The great evangelist George Cutting, a number of years ago, put out a little booklet, maybe based upon a sermon that he once preached, a very helpful booklet to many, and the title of it was Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. Safety in Christ, certainty in the Scriptures, and enjoyment through the Holy Spirit. You today can have safety, that is salvation. You can have certainty, that is assurance, and then enjoyment, a life of fullness and abundance. And in a sense, that's what Paul is drawing out here in these three remarkable verses. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And of course, the words then that immediately follow. And I've been absolutely thrilled in the week that has gone by these great words. It has been an immense blessing to my heart. It's done my heart good just to afresh consider the security that the Christian has, not in sin, but the security that the Christian has in Christ. And I could hardly wait to get preaching this sermon this morning. I hope it's not a flop. I hope it's not a kind of a homiletical egg or anything like that. But I trust that it'll bless your heart this morning, and the Lord will greatly encourage you as a Christian as you consider your security. And if you're not a Christian, that the Lord will draw you afresh to behold the Savior, and that you'll enter into a life of service and surrender to Him. There are three things that I want you to consider from these three verses this morning. First of all, the basis of our security. The basis of our security, and that brings us to consider the appointment of God. Look at verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but God has appointed us to obtain salvation. Our security as Christian people is brought about because of God's appointment. And God is both able and willing to keep His appointments. And whenever we talk about God's appointments, we're thinking about the things that God has planned and purposed in His own heart. We're thinking about God's ordinations. We're thinking about the things that God has decreed. And the old Westminster divines many years ago asked that great question, what are the decrees of God? They might have said, what are the appointments of God? It's the same thing. What are the decrees of God? The decrees, the appointments of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And furthermore, they said, God from all eternity, by His most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordains whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of His creatures, nor is the liberty of second causes taken away, but rather established. Difficult for us to get our minds and our hearts around certain things, but there are things that God has appointed. There are plans and purposes that God has for His church and for His ancient people Israel, and God will bring them to pass. But at the same time, God is not the author of sin. And God's sovereignty and God's authority does not nullify our accountability or responsibility, but somehow, in the plans and purposes of God, He weaves and dovetails all of these things together for His glory and for our eternal good and destiny. Paul said, as he wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. What a God we serve this morning, who is able to take all things and weave them together after the counsel of His own will. You think about the crucifixion of our Lord. So much sin was involved. Wicked and cruel men had to deny Christ, reject Christ, despise Christ, malign Christ, curse Him, abuse Him, strip Him of His garments, nail Him to a cross. But the Bible says that God, after the determinate counsel of His will, brought all this to pass. And it's worked out for God's glory and even for our salvation. The word appointed here in our text this morning, it literally means to lay down as a foundation. Maybe even as a body would be laid to rest in a tomb. And it's left there. It means to ordain. It means something that's settled, something that's fixed. And here it is in Scripture, God hath not appointed us to wrath. Do you notice there the certainty of God's appointment. I see, first of all, here mercy. God has not appointed the child of God to wrath. That's mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is whenever God withholds the punishment and the justice and the judgment that deserves to fall upon our heads. God's judgment and wrath, Paul says here, will never come in the direction of the believer because God has not appointed us to wrath. The wrath of God is a very sobering thought. John MacArthur said, the most sobering truth in Scripture is that God will judge the wicked and sentence them to an eternal hell. Have you ever given due thought and consideration to that truth? That there's coming a day whenever the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. If you're not a believer this morning, on the authority of God's word, unless you're converted, born again of the Spirit of God, and unless you repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ, that's where you're destined. That's where you're headed. But Paul wants to remind this church here at Thessalonica, God has not appointed us to wrath. Mercy. We have obtained mercy. God's appointment for me is not judgment. It's not hell. It's not damnation. Rather, the Bible says in Romans 8, verse number 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in John 3, 18, He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. But those who believe are not condemned because God hath not appointed them to wrath. That's mercy, but look at what it goes on to say, but rather to obtain salvation. And that's grace. Mercy is whenever God withholds the things from us that we deserve. Grace is whenever God bestows blessings upon us which we do not deserve. And certainly we do not merit or deserve salvation. But Paul says God has appointed us to obtain salvation. He hasn't appointed us to wrath. But rather He has appointed that we would obtain salvation. And in this context, salvation is in its fullest and in its future sense. We're going one day to obtain the fullness of salvation. Now we have inherited that already. But we haven't absolutely experienced all of God's salvation. Now we are saved completely. But God's salvation is being worked out in our lives, and there's coming a day whenever we will be glorified, and that will complete God's whole plan and purpose for us in salvation. And that's a remarkable thing. That there's coming a day whenever we will be saved, as the hymn writer said, to sin no more. We will be made perfect in holiness. These bodies of ours will be glorified. And these souls of ours will be glorified as well. John said in 1 John 3, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that whenever He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Paul says, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. The Bible uses the terminology glorified. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Whenever Paul said in Romans 8, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, he went on in the same chapter to say in verse number 29 and 30, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The certainty of God's appointment. I want you to lay hold upon this. I want you to understand this, that God has not appointed the believer to wrath, but God has appointed us to obtain salvation, to eternal life. The certainty of God's appointment. You'll notice that Paul goes on in verse number 10 to speak about the immutability of God's appointment. That nothing can change this appointment or this decree that God has made. Because you see at the end of verse number 10, it says that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now some take that little phrase there, whether we wake or sleep, and they interpret it in the light of verses 6 and 7. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And some would say, well, that's really saying that whether we are active or inactive, it doesn't change what God has appointed. We can never be lost. But I take it more to tie in with the previous chapter. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, where Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And he speaks about the death of a believer. And then he goes on in verse number 17, then we which are alive and remain. He's speaking about those that sleep, those that die in Christ. And then he speaks about those that are alive and remain. And I believe what Paul is saying here then in verse number 10, whether we are physically alive whenever Jesus Christ comes back again and we're alive on the earth, or whether our bodies have been buried and sleep in the dust, it does not change God's appointment. Life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 8. That this appointment that God has made, the certainty of God's appointment, the immutability of God's appointment is the basis of our security. That God's purposes cannot change. As old William Cooper said, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Notice another thing about the basis of our security, the appointment of God, its certainty, its immutability, its unchangeability, also its unity. Verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. United to God, united to Christ. Here, now, and also hereafter, in time and in eternity, God has seen to it that the believer will be brought into union and into fellowship with Himself. Into fellowship with God. In time and also in eternity. God has seen to it that we should be joined together with Him in the life of fellowship. The hymn writer said in that great hymn, things at once were wild alarms, cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. O, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while He whispers in mine ear, I am His and He is mine. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that's God's plan for us in salvation, in redemption. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Fellowship, reconciliation, united to Him in time, and united to Him for all eternity. Whether we wake or whether we sleep, whether we live or whether we die, it's God's plan for us that we should live together with Him. A life of fellowship in this earth. And then one day faith will give way to sight. and we will see him as he is and be with him, praise God, for all eternity. What a salvation. What a Savior. What a plan. What a purpose. What a God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The best is still to come for the Christian. We can have this wonderful sense of security because of the appointments of God. That's the basis of our security. Notice another thing, the bond of our security. And that's the atonement of Christ. The basis of our security, the appointment of God. The bond of our security, the thing that ties it all together and settles it and seals it, is the cross work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse number 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Going into verse number 10, who died for us. Verse 9, the basis of our security. Second part of verse 9, the beginning of verse 10, the bond of our security. It's by our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. You see, there's a double security. God has ordained it. God has planned it. God has appointed it. God has fixed it in his heart and mind. There's a people, I'm going to save them from eternal wrath. I'm going to bring them one day into glory, into the New Jerusalem, and they will dwell with me forever. That is my plan, and it is sealed, and it's signed, and it's delivered because of who Jesus Christ is, our mediator, our advocate. And the Bible says, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Notice Paul says, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, but our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, once Christ becomes your Savior, there's a wonderful security that comes with him. And I believe here Paul makes subtle reference to the office of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he speaks those very words, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our security today depends not on who we are, but rather upon who he is. And Paul gives Christ this wonderful title, our Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord speaks of his sovereignty. He's almighty. He's in perfect control. All things are under his feet. Jesus Christ today is Lord, sovereign and almighty. He's the King, omnipotent, and he reigns and rules in glory. He's the Lord. That's his sovereignty. He's the Lord Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior, and that speaks of his salvation. And then he's also the Christ. And that's the great office that God has given him. The word Christ, it just means the anointed one. The one that God has set forth to be our King, our Lord, our Savior, and our Master. He's the prophet. He's the priest, he's the king. As prophet, he reveals the will of God and the way of God regarding our salvation. As the priest, he offers up his life as an atoning sacrifice to purchase our salvation. And then he enters within the veil as our great high priest, and he ever intercedes for us, praying that all of the merits of his sacrifice and his sinless life will be put on our account, and God the just will look at him and pardon me, and then he's also our king. He rules us. He defends us. He conquers our enemies, and he protects us. And that indicates to me that if my Savior today is the Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and King, Lord of all, then he cannot fail. And I can trust him completely because of who he is this morning. That's why Paul the Apostle can say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The bond of my security is found in Jesus Christ, his office. And then verse number 10, who died for us. That speaks of his sacrifice or his oblation. The Bible uses this word oblation to speak of a blood sacrifice that is offered up by the innocent in place of the guilty. And Paul simply says in verse number 10, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. You know, you'll always find in your study of the letters, the epistles, and the theology, and the thought of the Apostle Paul, that central to it all is the cross work of Jesus Christ. His ministry was tied and tethered to the cross. And Paul is ever reminding the child of God about the cross. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that he offered up his life for us. He laid down his life for us. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And here Paul simply says, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, died for us. And that word for is critical in that little phrase. For. It means instead of, in room of, in place of. He died in my place. As a sinless substitute upon a cross, he died as my representative. He took responsibility for all of my sins. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The hymn that we sang earlier, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives to plead for me. He goes on to say, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Or as the other hymn says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now friends, understand this, and we talk about it so often, but sometimes we don't see it as we should. Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, offered up a perfect life upon a cross and offered a once-for-all sacrifice for sins forever. The sacrifice was full. The sacrifice was final. The sacrifice was accepted. And God is just. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you ever wonder, how does that work out? How can I, as a sinner, come before the very God of heaven and say, Lord, would you forgive me? And I can't atone for my sins. I can't do anything to change my past. I can't even set myself free. I can't offer God anything that's going to satisfy him. And yet he's just to forgive me. It's all based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God looks at Christ. And God pardons my sins. Augustus Toplady said it so well in his great hymn. He says, if thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured, the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. You see, God is just. And whenever God sees that Christ has paid the price for all of my sins, and all of my sins are paid for, then God cannot judge me or punish me because a sinless Savior died in my room and in my stead and paid the price for me. You see, it's not about who I am. It's about who He is. It's not about what I have done. It's all about what He has done. The basis of our security, the appointment of God. The bond of my security, the atonement of Christ. And then in verse number 11, the blessing of our security, application to the church. Wherefore. This word, wherefore, is a connecting word. It connects verses 9 and 10 to verse 11. Paul's saying, listen, in the basis of what God's plans for you are. And Jeremiah says His plans for us are thoughts of evil, or thoughts of good and not of evil, to give us an expected end. In light of God's appointment, in light of Christ's atonement, apply that truth to your life and to your church and to your fellowship. And He says, comfort yourselves together. Edify one another, even as ye also do. You know, there's encouragement here. He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. God would have His people to be comforted. We're far from perfect. We make mistakes, we have faults and failings, we stumble and fall. But Isaiah says, in the midst of the sins of Israel of his day and generation, God said to him, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. God doesn't want to tear His people down. He doesn't want to tear them apart and make them feel useless. You know, I remember a number of years ago talking to an elder in a particular church, and he said, you know, for years I attended church, and you come out of church every Lord's Day morning and you felt demoralized, you felt guilty, you felt useless, you felt that you weren't good enough, you weren't doing enough, you weren't trying hard enough, and you needed to do more, and you just never felt that you were getting there. You always had to do better. And you just were living, in a sense, in a spirit of defeat. Friends, you can never motivate a child of God to serve the Lord through guilt. Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. And there needs to be encouragement for God's people that there's a security in Christ. And we're not fighting to get into a place of merit or acceptance before God. It's all been done through our Lord and our wonderful Savior. Paul's ministry dealt with sin, yes. Paul's ministry, yes, brought conviction. But it always pointed people to the cross, to the love of God, to the fullness of Christ, to the abundant life. To a life of liberty and the life of freedom. Wherefore, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, whether we live or whether we wake, whether we sleep, we are going to be together with Him, comfort one another with these wonderful, wonderful truths. There's encouragement here. There's also edification. Edify one another. The word edify, it means build each other up. You know, Christians in Northern Ireland are good at tearing each other down. We're good at cutting the tar out of each other. We're good at pulling the rug from under each other. We're brilliant at pointing out each other's faults and failings. We're very good at pointing the finger at others who we maybe feel aren't doing it just right. I don't read anything about that in the Bible where Paul says, listen, you point the finger at others. You point others' faults and failings out. Paul says, don't tear each other down. He says, build each other up. Whenever Paul was writing to the elders at the church, he says, if you see somebody committing a sin that's not unto death, he says, go and restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest he also be tempted. He says, consider your own heart. Realize your own weakness. And your own propensity to sin and your own problems. And then go to that brother or sister in a spirit of meekness and endeavor to build them up, to restore them, and to edify them. Because who wants to see a child of God struggling and being cast by the wayside? Paul encourages Christians to edify each other. Jeremiah had a ministry to root out, to pull down, to destroy, but also to plant and to build up. God says, tear down all of these things, but don't forget to build the people up as well. Don't leave them demoralized and walk away, but he says, edify them, build them up. And friends, it comes through the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. God has not appointed you to wrath, but God has appointed you to salvation. Whether you wake or whether you sleep, that can never be changed. You'll be forever with the Lord. Isn't that something to encourage us this morning? Isn't that something today to edify us and to build us up? In this world of ours that is no friend to the Christian, in this world of ours that wants to tear down the truth of God's word and wants to destroy the church of Christ and wants to demoralize the child of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the local church, should be an oasis in a dark and barren world. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But notice that Paul finishes in verse 11 with those little words, even as also ye do. That speaks of endurance. The application of these truths to the church is for the church's edification, for the church's encouragement, and to spur the church on to endurance. Paul says, even as also ye do, as you're presently doing. You're endeavoring to encourage each other and comfort each other and edify one another. You've been doing it all along, he says, since you first became a church. He's saying, continue to do that. Continue to help each other and encourage each other. You're doing this presently. It seems that they've been doing it all along. And like in the previous, or in verse number 1, you have no need that I write unto you. It's the same with this. He says, you don't need me to tell you this. Because you're a Spirit-taught church. You're yielding yourselves to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is teaching you now as newborn babes in Christ to instinctively do the things that you ought to be doing. The Spirit of God is leading you and teaching you. This is the mark of a Spirit-filled church. That they don't need some man to come along and school them. And their fear of God doesn't need to be taught by the precepts of men. Because they find it naturally as new creatures in Christ to comfort, to build up each other, to encourage each other, to walk with God, and to stay close to the cross. What better fuel for endurance than to know that Jesus Christ our Lord died for us? That God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. By our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to have security in Christ. But can I ask you this morning, do you have that security really? Have you come to Christ? Have you come to know Him? To trust Him? To believe in Him and to believe on Him and to believe through Him? Have you surrendered your heart and life to Him? Are you really a Christian this morning? Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. But after that, the judgment. And I fear that some will be going out to the great white throne while God's people are going to the Bema to receive their reward. I wonder today, do you really know Him? But the Christian is secure. Sometimes I can hardly believe it myself that I'm really saved. That Jesus Christ really died for me. It's almost too wonderful, as the little children's chorus says. It is a thing so wonderful, almost too wonderful to know, that Jesus Christ would leave the splendor of heaven and come into this world and die for us. But it's in the book. There it is in black and white. May God encourage you, and may the Lord lead you and guide you and bless you richly.